You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That will be the first of many passages that we'll be referencing this morning as we wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to share with you what God's Word has to say to the best I can. That's all I can do, of course, is share what God has said to the best of my ability. And I really appreciate you all listening through this series. I'm sure I've said things that people have disagreed with along the way, and I just hope we can keep thinking more and more biblically as we study these things and try to work through these things. It did feel good a minute ago to have a song before I got up to preach. You know, that's been different recently, and maybe you get some good preaching again now that we've got that song to get me going. It actually helps me because as I'm sitting there, you know, my leg falls asleep and then I have to jump up to the pulpit and then the song kind of, but that's my problem. You don't need to worry about. So today, the lesson will feel a little more disjointed in the sense I'm trying to hit on 3 points before we wrap up the series. And they are connected, but it's not like it's kind of one idea. A lot of these lessons, we kind of just hit on one idea in the lesson, like receiving the Spirit in baptism or something like that. So we're going to try to make 3 points, but our last point is going to be going back to Galatians 5, which is where we started. That's the whole reason we started this series, was we were working on the book of Galatians last year, if you remember. And we hit that section at the end of chapter 5 that keeps mentioning the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and things like that. So that's where we're going to end today, is coming back and trying to maybe help us with that passage as well. So our first point we're going to be talking about is that God is still at work today. Number two is the Spirit as the new covenant, that oftentimes when the New Testament is talking about the Spirit, it's talking about that element of it being the new covenant in Christ. And finally, we're going to talk about being led by the Spirit, that phrase that shows up in Galatians 5 and also in Romans 8. So God is still at work today. So we took a whole lesson in this series to rightfully highlight this idea of connecting the Spirit of God with the Word that the Spirit gives us. It's hugely important for us to see that we're not just trying to make up stuff. We're trying to follow the Bible, follow God's Word as best as we can. The Spirit gave us the Bible. And so that idea of the inspired words of God, there's verses there we could add to that list of verses. And so when we talk about, you know, the work of the Spirit, we need to keep coming back to the Word of God, of course. If you're in Ephesians 2, we have the statement here. We didn't use this verse in that lesson, so we'll throw it in now. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. When you read this letter, as Paul's writing to them, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So how did the apostles and prophets know the gospel, know this mystery that's now been unveiled, revealed about Christ? Well, it was, of course, that was through the Spirit. And then just 4 chapters later, chapter 6, verse 17, in Ephesians, he refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we highlighted that idea of that the Spirit gives us the Bible, the Spirit gives us the words of God, revealed the gospel to the apostles. But not only does the Spirit reveal the truth of God through the Scriptures, we talked about this, and now we fill ourselves up with the Spirit by the Word, not me sitting under my maple tree and just, I wonder what God wants me to do, or I wonder what, you know, I should do with my life. No, we fill ourselves up with the Spirit by the Word. So we talked about this parallel in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit or be filled by the Spirit. And then Colossians 3, in that same passage, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we need to do that. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We talked about this passage in John 3:34. I love this verse. For he whom God sent, that's Jesus, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That idea that through the words of Jesus, we just fill ourselves up with God and his will and his power and his encouragement, his love and all those things. And so that idea. So having said that, we don't want to communicate that because the Spirit revealed the Word of God, and now that we have the Bible, the 27 books of the New Testament now, that as if God's work is done in this world. And none of us think that, but I do want to spend a minute to talk about that. And just to highlight the fact that God is still at work today. And we all believe that. And I know that you believe that because you pray. And the whole point of prayer is that you're asking God to step into this world and step into our hearts and other people's hearts and to work. And we ask for God's help. And so we pray for God's work all the time, in all kinds of ways, of course. We ask God to help us. We start a Bible study. And God, please bless the study. Please open up our hearts and our minds. Things like that, that we're asking for God's help. We ask God to soften people's hearts for the gospel. Lord, please bless my neighbor as I try to talk to him and tell him about Jesus. We ask God to help our own hearts with temptations, and God strengthen me and fill my mind with your word and things like that. So we all believe that, but here's actually the question that I think is useful for us to try to think through. Is it biblical to say that it's the Spirit at work doing that? Or should we just say it's God's help doing that? We want to be talking biblically. And so is that the Spirit at work today, or is it really just kind of God at work today? I was at a conference a few years ago, conference type thing. It was for high school students, and they were going to be doing some things there. And the guy said a prayer before it and said, I pray that you bless these students and that your Spirit, God, would direct them to the right places where they should go. I thought to myself, this guy believes that the Holy Spirit is in control of providence. So I said, I should look into that. I should think more about that. So really, that's what we're trying to explore. Is that biblical to say that God's Spirit is doing that? So God's work today, we can break this down into two ways of thinking about it, if that's fair to do. So providence, that's what we would call kind of God's hand working things out in the world. You know, that God would open up the right doors at the right time and things would happen. And God being in control of history, of course, as Christ is Lord of all. And then people's minds and hearts working to soften our hearts for the gospel or to draw us to God. I just want to say this. I'm not sure that this is a real distinction. I'm not sure this is even a biblical distinction to differentiate between providence and God's work in people's hearts and minds. My guess is from God's perspective, it's all the same thing. God's work in this world. But we tend to think in those different terms, and we'll see scriptures that focus on those two different things. And I'm going to give away the punchline. What we're going to see is that the Bible speaks of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing all these things. That there's not really a differentiation. So that's kind of where we're going to go with that. So in the category of providence, we see the Father and the Son and the Spirit involved in directing events in this life. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, here it's going to say the Father and Jesus. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. So here, Paul says, direct our way to you. If you're reading 1 Thessalonians, what he means is we want to see you again. We want to be back in Thessalonica to be with you all again. So may God direct that, and may the Lord bring that about as well. And I'll note here when it says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, that's a verse about Jesus working in our hearts. So may the Lord work in your hearts to grow in love. So that would apply to our next category. Philippians 1. Verses 18 and 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And if you're reading Philippians 1, what's the deliverance that Paul's talking about there? That's getting out of jail, to be able to get out and to be delivered from that. And so here it's a reference to the help, to praying for it, right? Prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that, the Spirit of Jesus. So it seems to me it's fair to say that God and the Son and the Spirit are all involved in the idea of providence. What about the idea of working in people's hearts and minds? Well, that's a clear biblical idea. I'll share three passages that talk about God working in our hearts and minds. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, or both willing and working for his good pleasure. So that idea of God at work in us. What about 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he'll do it. So God will do it. You know, he'll sanctify you and work. And so that idea of God working in our lives in that way. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So God may, for these people who reject the truth, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by the devil to do his will. So you get the devil capturing people, and then you have God perhaps granting repentance to people. And so what we see is the devil's at work in this world, and God is at work in this world. We see that Ephesians 2, the spirit of the sons of disobedience, the spirit of the air here, he's now at work in the hearts of the wicked. So you got the devil at work, you got God at work. And of course, how this all really works out, how are any of us going to know that? You know, God is at work, and we just have to trust him that he is at work. We see the devil at work, but that's for sure. And then in terms of the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts, it does seem that we see a picture of the Spirit working through the Word, working through truth, the Spirit of truth at work in this world. I list some passages there. Here's one that seems to be relevant. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is preaching, and Stephen tells them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now, they're about to kill him. And maybe after you see what he just tells them here, you understand why they want to kill him. Because he tells them they're stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears. And he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. It seems to be this picture of when you're hearing the word of God, what are you doing to it? You're resisting it. You're rejecting it. Say, I don't want that. And that, yes, as you're resisting and rejecting truth, he says you're resisting and rejecting the Holy Spirit. And so the point is God's at work. And it doesn't seem to be that much of a difference between saying God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Spirit. So to summarize, God is at work in people's hearts and providence. He's at work in this world. It doesn't seem to be significant to highlight one part of God or another. That we just know that God is at work. And 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14, we've looked at that passage. But that one's cool because he first says God doing something for us. And then a few verses later, the Son doing something for us. And then the paragraph ends by the Spirit doing something for us. So you have all three there. I would say this, just keep praying. Because if you're asking God or the Son or the Spirit to do something, we need God's help to help us, to help turn hearts to him, that people would repent and become Christians. We need God's help in our life, even just in providential things like, God, help me to get the job that I need, or whatever it is. So just keep praying, and we don't have to worry about, you know, who's directing that, because it seems that every part of God is described as being a part of that. When we say that God is at work, though, that doesn't mean to say that God is still at work in the same ways of the miraculous gifts that we saw described in the New Testament. And so this series, we're not going into that in this series. We maybe tend to talk about that. I'm trying to cover things in this series that we don't cover as much. But we need to study that and think biblically about this idea of the limited role of those miraculous gifts, the purpose of that, and that, yes, we saw those gifts in the first century, but he also says tongues will cease, prophecies will come to an end. And so we need to think biblically about that and examine people's claims to those kinds of things today so that we're thinking biblically. Here's what I want us to see through this series is we have God's Spirit in us, and that's not about a miraculous gift. That's about this gift of salvation, this gift of Jesus Christ, and all this that we've been covering through this series. It's really so much more about that and our salvation and relationship with God than it is about those miraculous gifts, because the Corinthians had those miraculous gifts. And Paul said, you guys are in trouble. You guys need to repent, or else you're not going to inherit the kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you're speaking in tongues or not. You need to really have Christ in you. And so that's what's most important for us in our relationship with God today. Well, that's point number one. Point number two is that we need to see the Spirit as this hallmark of the new covenant. And really, it's a way of the New Testament sometimes talking about the new covenant. And I'll give away the punchline again. Here's the point we're trying to make here in point number two, is sometimes when the New Testament is talking about the Holy Spirit, it's emphasizing this new covenant that we have in Christ. So we started our series talking about the promise of the Spirit twice in the New Testament. It refers to the promise of the Spirit. So we jumped back into the Old Testament and saw all of those promises that the Spirit would be poured out. We looked at Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Joel. and this promised Spirit that God is going to give to his people. But what we need to see is that pouring out of the Spirit is not just some random thing. You know, like, I'm going to send the Messiah, I'm going to give you this new covenant, and then, by the way, randomly disassociated from that, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. No, it's all part of this same package. It's all this connection of promises that God's going to send the Messiah, he's going to bless his people, I'm giving you a new covenant, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. It's all a part of these promises that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And so, we Christians who are in the age of the Messiah, well, we need to see that the Spirit's been poured out on us. That's Titus 3. We remember Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. But then we need to see, we didn't look at this verse then, that that Spirit has been poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So, of course, we've received this promise, and that's what we've been talking about in this whole series. And so, we're in the new covenant. Christ is reigning, as has been mentioned already today. Appreciate so much the thoughts and the prayers that were perfect introductions to the things we're talking about here. Christ is at the right hand of God. He's reigning, and the Spirit's been poured out, and we're given this new covenant in Christ, and it's all connected there. So maybe no surprise then, when the New Testament's talking about the new covenant in Christ, it keeps bringing it back to the Spirit. That's not random. The pouring out of the Spirit is very connected to this new covenant that we have in the Messiah that was promised. So the big passage that I think it helps us with this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And I missed your discussion on this in the last quarter when we were studying the adult class, 2 Corinthians, and I was in a different class. So I missed what you said. And it could be that everything that Tom said is way better than what I'll say today, but it does seem connected with our series. So let's try to talk about what's being discussed here in this section. He says, our sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of the Spirit carved in letters, I totally misread that. Now, if the ministry of death, here speaking with the law of Moses, carved in letters on stone, the Ten Commandments, if that came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Well, see, we have here this description of a new covenant. So what we're going to do is make a little chart here of the descriptions going on. We have descriptions of things in the old covenant, and then descriptions of things in the new covenant. And this is trying to be the same gold color as last week's lesson, that idea of the God giving us a Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And so that color is trying to be the same here. Okay, the old covenant stuff will be in white, and that's going to kind of give it away as we're going through this. But try to see what she's talking about. He's going to be talking about these two different systems, the old covenant versus the new covenant. So let's go through this. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter. Which category is that? That's the old. Not of the letter, that the letter, thou shalt not, in the law of Moses, but of the Spirit. For, and that of course is the new covenant idea, for the letter kills, that's the old covenant thing here, but the Spirit gives life. That's this new covenant thing. Now, if this ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, what's that? That's the Ten Commandments. And that's this ministry of death. If that, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that Israelites couldn't look at Moses' face, what about this new ministry? Well, the ministry of the Spirit is going to have way more glory than that. So that's description of the new covenant. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's our old covenant thing, the ministry of righteousness, that's the new covenant thing, that must far exceed it in glory. And he's describing the situation under the law. And this is just what he says all over Romans. He says, if you're under the law condemns you because you're a lawbreaker. When God spoke at Mount Sinai and he said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. If you do those things, you will die. And the terror of the voice and the trumpet blast, the furnace of smoke and fire, what did the law do? It gave them a codified letter of the laws, thou shalt not. And what happens when you break those laws? your lawbreaker deserving death. That's what the old covenant highlighted. That was the whole point. But this new covenant, yes, it has laws. Yes, Paul will say that in multiple places. But the whole idea of this new covenant is that now I'm alive again. I was a lawbreaker, I was a sinner, but now I'm filled with Christ. And so now I'm under a new system that doesn't just promise me death when I break it, but rather grows me in Christ so that I can fulfill the law. And that's this new covenant that we have through the Spirit, through the Messiah. So now, why would the new covenant be called this ministry of the Spirit? As Paul calls this ministry of righteousness, this ministry of the Spirit. Well, one reason, we talked about this, the Spirit brings the gospel. We just read that in Ephesians 5. The Spirit brought that through the apostles and the inspired writers in the New Testament. And it's this idea that the outpouring of the Spirit is this new thing, as opposed to the old covenant, which they'd received. Remember, when Isaiah and Ezekiel, they're saying God's going to pour out a Spirit, they've had the law for hundreds of years. But he says something new is coming. So this new covenant is this outpouring of the Spirit, as opposed to the old covenant, the law that Moses gave them. And the Spirit makes us alive, whereas we were dead in our sins. And we've talked about that idea, is God now makes us alive in Christ through the Spirit. And so we're now considered righteous and holy. And the Spirit washes us, makes us holy, draws us to God in a way that wasn't possible under the old covenant. So those are the things we've been hitting at in this series. But he describes it here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, as this ministry of righteousness. And why is that? It's because if I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. Or as we've said in the last couple of lessons, if I'm in Christ, I'm holy. Because I have God's Holy Spirit in me. That's this idea that Paul's getting at in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, this new covenant, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. We have hope now, because instead of just being a lawbreaker before God, now I've got God with me and close to me and drawing me to him through Christ Jesus. And if I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. If I'm in Christ, I'm holy. And so we're never going to be in this life perfect. We're not going to be fully Christ-like, but I can have Christ in me. And if Christ is really in me, then there's no condemnation for me. If Christ is really in me, I'm considered holy because of the sacrifice of Christ. So that's why this new covenant is not one that just condemns, but rather a ministry of righteousness that makes me righteous and makes me holy. Now look down a few verses. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, after that discussion, a few verses later, talks about the veil over people's eyes. He comes down to verse 17 and he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we read that again, right? And say, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is. What is Paul getting at there? I mean, I confess, you know, I used to read this verse, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. My brain would just shut down. Like, I don't understand this. I don't get what Paul's at all trying to get at. I think I need to be done for today. It's an interesting statement here. What is he trying to get at when he says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's this freedom? Well, we've covered this so often in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are discussed interchangeably. So I think that's part of it, this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit of God is a pouring out of the Spirit of Christ. And that's just what we see in the New Testament. But it's more than just that. It's also that this whole promise of the Spirit, that God's going to send out his Spirit, that's really fulfilled in Christ. What Christ has done, what Christ brings us about. All those outpouring passages are really about Christ and his new covenant and the gospel of Jesus and our new relationship with God. And so if you happen to be at the water cooler this week and someone at work is like, hey, so how would you summarize what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promises are all about in the Old Testament? You could say it's all about Christ. That's what it is. It's really all about Christ. In other words, the new covenant of the Spirit, this ministry of the Spirit, is about Christ in me. That's what it's really pointing to. And so when Paul says here, the Lord is the Spirit, here's how I would paraphrase this. the ministry of the Spirit and this new covenant that we've been talking about in this chapter. I know they didn't have chapters back then, but if there's chapters, Paul's saying this whole thing we've been talking about in chapter 3, the ministry of the Spirit and this new covenant, it's really all about the Lord and having the Spirit of the Lord. That's really what Paul is getting at here. And so that brings us now to point number 3, is what does it mean then to be led by the Spirit? So we're coming back to Galatians 5, but if you're in your Bible, I would keep a finger in Galatians 5, but also back in Romans chapter 8, because there's so many parallels, and we'll kind of be looking at both of those. Ideally, we could just look at them side by side, because it's helpful to see both of those. He says in Galatians 5, verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the only other place that Paul uses this phrase, led by the Spirit, is in Romans 8 and verse 14. So Romans 8, verse 13 and 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So let's talk about what he means here. I'm going to make some quick observations about these passages. I'll say this, that there's so many parallels between Galatians 5 and Romans 6 through 8, and of course, really between Galatians and Romans as a whole, such similarities in those books. It's no surprise that we have the same phrase here in Galatians 5 and Romans 8. What we're going to see is that these passages are not about hearing some voice. You know, people will say, I feel led to do this. And of course, God's at work in this world, but that's not the kind of thing that this passage is talking about. You know, I feel this nudge from God to make a phone call or something. That's not what this verse is getting at, to be led by the Spirit. And we also need to see from these verses is that we have to be led by the Spirit. He says here, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I want that to be me. That's got to be me, right? I want to be a child of God. So I need to be led by the Spirit. So what is it that Paul is getting at here? It's just not that different than the sort of things we've been seeing already. Look a little earlier in Galatians 5. He says in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, for you were called to freedom, right? Christ has set you free so that you could have freedom. You're called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, in this new covenant, we're freed from the law. We just saw that in 2 Corinthians 3, because he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we're called to this freedom in the new covenant. And so he says, but that's not a freedom to just do what you want. No, in your freedom, you need to serve each other. You need to live out the law and fulfill the law, which is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the new covenant of Christ, we're able to fulfill the whole law of Moses. What God was getting at through all those years and all those books and all those passages in the Old Testament, what God wants us to be doing is to love our neighbor as ourself. And we fulfill that by living this life of love in Christ Jesus, having Christ in me. And so I'm freed from these enslaving aspects of the law so that I can love my neighbor as myself. In this freedom that I have in Christ in the new covenant. Of course, this connects to the kind of thing that Jesus would talk about in his own ministry, even before we have the new covenant fully in effect. He says in Matthew 7, 12, for whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want others to do to you, do to them. That's just a restatement of love your neighbor as yourself. This active, you need to love your neighbor and do for them as you want them to do unto you. And Jesus says that is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. What about Matthew 5? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. You want to be a son of God? Then you need to live this kind of love. This is the Spirit you need to have in you. So that's what you need. So he says here, when we get down to verse 16 in Galatians 5, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So live with God in you, with Christ in you, with the Spirit in you, and then you won't be giving in to these sinful desires. Live your life filled up with Christ, with this divine love, with this spiritual focus, really being truly spiritually minded. And when I say being spiritually minded, I don't mean that like sometimes we use it. You have some person who's very religious. Oh, they're very spiritually minded. You can have a religious person who's not at all spiritually minded, because what the Bible says is to be spiritually minded is to be Christ-like and filled up with Him, to have His mind and His heart, and He's in control of your life. I can go to church, I can pray all the time and be some Pharisee, be some lover of money, be some person who's far, far from Christ. Oh, he's spiritually minded because he goes to church so much. To be spiritually minded is to really be filled up with Christ. And to have that real spiritual focus in your life, to really have the Spirit of God in your life. And when we do that, when we're really spiritually minded, we'll be strong and encouraged and built up to really be able to conquer the lusts and the temptations that wage war against our soul. And this is what Paul is getting at. You can flip back over now to Romans 8, where he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." If I'm focused on these things down here, what am I going to do? I'm going to give in to these things down here. It's that donut analogy from the previous lesson. If all I'm thinking about is donuts, sooner or later, I'm going to give in to that. And if I still have this sense in my life that, oh, I wish I could go back to sin, and those things were so good, like returning back to Egypt in our hearts, where I'm kind of still focused and wanting those things, you give enough time, I'm going to go back to that. Because that's where my mind is set. That's where my heart really is. But if I am getting rid of that and I'm really being filled up with Christ, if I live according to the Spirit and I'm setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, then I'm going to conquer sin. He says here in verse 6, "For to set your mind in the flesh is death." To be fleshly minded and focused on this world, oh, I'm missing out. You know, as long as I feel like I'm really missing out, I'm going to go back to those things. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace and righteousness. To be really spiritually minded, that's how I'll conquer sin in my life. Walk by the Spirit, and you walk by Christ and the teachings of God, filled up with the love of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Stay in Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin," because we're dying, right? We're all headed to the grave until the Lord returns. "The body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness." Another aspect of this body is dead. The body doesn't help you, right? The flesh just the flesh just makes you tired. The flesh is just the temptation. Jesus said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this deadness of our flesh is conquered by really being spiritually minded, by really being filled up with Christ, to really be changed and transformed by the truth of the gospel. That's what's going to help me overcome this dead body that tempts me and brings me down. So yes, the Spirit in me is partially about this new life in Christ. We talked about that. We talked about in baptism, you receive the gift of the Spirit, and this picture of this guy, he comes up out of baptism a new person, right? Holy, and now Christ is in him. That's the promise. So that's part of the package. What we also need to see is, how am I living? Am I really living with Christ in me? Or am I just living how I want to live? Because I may have been baptized, but if Christ isn't really in me, that's not the point at all. I need to really be living out Christ in my life. If I'm really living completely for Christ, I'm really being led by Christ and led by the gospel and filled up with God, then I'm alive and I'm righteous and I'm holy. But if I'm still living for myself, I'm still, the old JD's still holding on. And what does the New Testament keep teaching us? Kill the old man, kill the old ways, get those things behind you so you can be fully immersed in Christ. This picture of kind of being totally immersed in Christ, totally immersed in baptism. You know, you ask someone, were you fully immersed when you were baptized? Well, yes, I went into the water. What about your hands? Were they immersed? Yeah, my hands were totally immersed. But then why are your hands still not doing what Christ wants them to do? Were they sticking out? See, every part of us needs to be controlled by Christ. So when I'm immersed into Christ, that means every part of my members. Now we're in Romans 6. But every part of my members needs to be completely given to Christ. What about your mouth? Were you wearing a mouth guard when you were baptized? Kind of keep this part, Christ, from getting into there? No, my mouth is baptized. Then use your mouth for Christ. Stop using your mouth for sinful things. You are immersed into Christ, so live for Christ now in your life. Really, what this all comes back to is the fundamental call of the gospel. And what we're called to do is completely surrender to Christ. Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's what we're talking about. Totally losing our life for the Lord, to be filled up with Christ, to be led by Him and by nothing else. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, I like how the New King James says this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what it means to be led by Christ, led by the Spirit. Or Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what life in Christ is. I step out of my body. That's the picture here, right? Christ now lives in me. He stepped in and now he takes over. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And if you were to come up to me and say, JD, I didn't really get anything out of your Holy Spirit lessons. That didn't make sense to me at all. I say, that's okay. This slide here, this is what it's all about. Christ in me. That's what we've been trying to hit at in this whole series. And so it doesn't really matter if you were born again in baptism, if your life is not controlled by Christ. That's what it means. Or to say that in the flip, to flip it around, if you're not a new person completely led by Christ and obedient to Him, then you weren't really born again. Now that's the idea, is to be completely given to Christ. And so this is how he ends in Galatians 5. You can flip now back to Galatians 5. And this is how the chapter nearly ends. He says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the word here for walk, your translation may say walk. If we live by the Spirit, then walk according to the Spirit. It is a different word for walk than we saw in Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 16 says walk by the Spirit. And here it says keep in step. It's a different verb, so it's useful to see that as a different word here. And so Paul's saying to them, are you alive by the Spirit? And if you've been with us in this series, you say, yeah, that's right, I am. I'm alive by the Spirit. I was dead in my sins, and I'm now alive by the Spirit in Christ. Well then, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do what the gospel tells you to do. Do everything the Word of God tells you to do. So if you're alive by the Spirit, then keep up with what the Spirit is teaching you to be. Be filled with Christ in every way. See, Christ in me means living out a life of selflessness and love and obedience to God. It's selfishness and self that got me in trouble in the first place in my sins. So self has got to go. And this was our scripture reading for this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have that mind in you. Have the mind of the obedient, loving, humble, serving Christ. So Christ in me means these things. Christ said in John 14, verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he said earlier in John 12, 24 and 25, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will keep it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So this has always been the gospel message. Surrender to Christ, die to sin, live for God, and by doing that, we will gain eternal life. That's the promise that we've been given in the gospel. So we go back to these two verses about being led by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he's getting at this new covenant idea. If you're really led by the Spirit, you're not under the old covenant. You died, and now you're alive in Christ. He'll say it a couple different ways. In Galatians and Romans, he'll talk about, it's like your husband dies, so you're free to marry again. So when you die, you're free to be married to Christ again. Or, you know, you're not a dead corpse, doesn't have to keep God's laws anymore, he's dead. So we died, we're now alive and freed because I'm alive in the Spirit of Christ, and now I'm not under the law. Well, in fact, in Christ, I'll fulfill the law by living out the gospel, living out what God's wanted all along, love your neighbor as yourself. But of course, that's only true if I'm actually living out the gospel. I can't just say that I am. And in Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, going back to this verse, what he's getting at is, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. If by God's help, by the Spirit, by God's strength, by the truth of the gospel, by my relationship with Christ, if by God's help I get sin out of my life, I'll live. That's what Christ came to do, is to help us get sin out of our life. And that when I'm filled with the character and the Spirit of Christ, that makes me a son of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I hope that that becomes true of each one of us, that we are really led by Christ. And when we're really led by Christ, we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're really sons of God. That's what Christ came to do. You know, it really does come down to our relationship with God. We talk about a relationship with God, and that's really what it is all about. But what we must never forget is it's a relationship with God characterized by obedience to God and submission to God. And that was true even of Christ with the Father. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. See, Christ entered into glory, but first he was obedient. And that's our same call today too. First the cross, and then the crown, just like our Lord and Savior. And so here's our invitation verse. It's the invitation verse that we've used earlier in the series. This mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal here. As a church family, to build each other up, that we would present everyone here mature in Christ, to get everyone ready for the judgment, when God will look at our life and say, were you really controlled by me? Were you really led by Christ, led by the Spirit, led by the gospel? Or were you still fundamentally selfish, self-willed? You never really killed the old man. You kept him alive. Were you really fully given to Christ? Did you really take up your cross and follow him? And that when we do that, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If we can help anyone in these ways to obey the gospel, let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
This message was brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ. For more information and more sermons, visit our website at www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. On the website, you can find additional ways to contact us if you're interested in Bible study or praying together or just talking about spiritual things. You can also call us at 813-451-3725. That's 813-451-3725. May God bless you as you seek Him with all your heart.